All right. All right, as Helgi so eloquently said, we are embarking upon a new series, and while I won't apologize for it, I will notice that quite a few people have opted out of today's beginning series. I want to start with and share with you an email I received some time back, and it kind of ties into our previous series on prayer. But we've been talking about answered prayers today with what Bob has shared, and there's one more story we're going to give about answered prayer. This is something that, a true story that actually happened in Texas and has to do with prayer. In the newspapers in Texas, the headlines read, "Texas Beer Joint Sues Church." In Mount Vernon, Texas, Drummond's Bar began construction on expansion of their building to increase their business. In response, the local Baptist church started a campaign to block the bar from expanding with petitions and prayers. Work progressed right up until the week before the grand reopening, when lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. After the bar burning to the ground by a lightning strike, the church folks were rather smug in their outlook, bragging about the power of prayer, until the bar owner sued the church on the grounds that the church was ultimately responsible for the demise of his building, either through direct or indirect actions or means. In its reply to the court, the church vehemently denied all responsibility or any connection to the building's demise. The judge read through the plaintiff's complaint and the defendant's reply, and at the opening hearing, he commented, "I don't know how I'm going to decide this, but it appears from the paperwork that we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that now does not." So, we could say two things out of that story. Be careful what you pray for, or be prepared to walk the talk. And the good news is that the God of prayer, the God of answered prayer, is also the God of sex. And, you know, every Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, we get together, we eat. We potluck a soup and bread kind of thing, and then along about 6:30, we start opening the Word and talk about what we've read. There's 4 questions asked on each section that we read. I'd like to support and back up what Cammie said and invite you to come and experience that and see if it doesn't feed your soul. You know, we live in a culture that has a real preoccupation, a real focus on sexual things. And this really came to light to me again last May when I went down and visited Ethan in Las Vegas. Many of you know Ethan. He's our 8-year-old grandson who lives with his mother and stepdad in Las Vegas. And I went down there and I stayed at the Circus Casino Hotel because it's one of the more friendly kid places on the Strip. And to be perfectly honest, it was the cheapest room I could find in town. But it worked out well because it's got a covered, 10-acre covered amusement park in there. And so, you know, when you're trying to entertain an 8-year-old for 3 or 4 days, it's good to have a 10-acre covered amusement park at your disposal. And, you know, a full-size roller coaster in there that had 2 loops and 2 corkscrews, and the kid rode it 10 to 12 times. He knows no fear. But every time we drove somewhere to or from Circus, we had to go by what they call a gentleman's club down there. Excuse me, I went the wrong way. And I started noticing him as I'm driving the rental car. You know, he's sitting beside me, and boy, his head was just on a swivel. Because the gentlemen clubs down there, they have these big, huge posters outside of the women that are supposedly featured inside. And I thought, oh boy, he's 8 years old going on 16. And started having discussion with him about, you know, Ethan, one of the things I'm really concerned about you in Las Vegas is this is not a great place for a boy, a male, to grow up in. And, you know, I have some firsthand stories, as does my younger brother who lived there. I lived there for a while, taught down there. It's not a great place for a male to live, I'll just put it that way. And so I didn't get into the full-fledged birds and bees talk with him, but we just kind of talked about all the, as he ended up coining the phrase, the sexiness that was around him in Las Vegas. And, you know, 24 hours, 36 hours later, he's going, Papa, you're right. There's just sexiness everywhere here. And he started becoming aware, and, you know, God has put within his spirit a disinterest, a disenchantment with the city he lives in right now, and as an 8-year-old, he wants out. I don't know that he knows exactly all the reasons he wants out, but I'm convinced that God has laid upon his heart that, you know, that it isn't a great place for him to grow up in. So what we're going to learn from today, and I'm going to cruise through this as quickly as I can, because what we're going to learn is that what is always about something else. So when I say what is, I'm talking about whatever kind of addiction, whatever kind of battle you fight, that battle, that addiction is really about something else. And for many times it's, for particularly the male of the species, it's our sexuality. So addiction is about filling the void in our lives. You see, this, what I do, is really about that. And what I mean by that is this. There's something deeper that's behind it all. You can't talk about sexuality without talking about how we were made. And that will inevitably lead you to who made us. You see, even talking about sex, at some point in time, you have to talk about God. And it is a tragedy that throughout North America, this is probably one of the last things talked about in churches. It's one of those things that as soon as people see it in the bulletin that this is what we're talking about, you start feeling uncomfortable. And the other thing that makes you feel uncomfortable is when we start talking about your money. You know, those are very, seriously, very personal things to us. We don't want everybody in the church looking into our bank accounts. We don't want everyone else in the church looking into our private, intimate lives. Sexuality is the this. Spirituality is the that. Because this is always about that. Sex, God, they're connected. They cannot be separated. Where the one is, you will always find the other. Genesis 1:27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, the Hebrew word for image is the word tselem. And tselem is interpreted to mean reflecting what God is and who God is. So you were created in God's image to reflect who and what God is. Now, that's an important thing. Because you were created in the image of God, you see, we believe you carry the divine spark within you, God's presence, and you are bearers of the divine image. Now, if that's true of us, and what we've learned over the last couple of years as we've really gotten into our study of the Bible is, God is in every one. God's presence is in every person. And so every person was created in the image of God. Every person was created to be a reflection of who God is and what God is. Is everyone a reflection? No. It's like the mirror. I mean, if you came in here a few weeks ago when all the dust was flying and everything, you looked in a mirror, you didn't see a good reflection. You saw a really distorted reflection of who was in the mirror. It wasn't until we cleaned the mirror that you could actually use the mirror and function and see the reflection. That's the way it is in some people's lives. That reflection has gotten so dusty, so clouded over, you can't really see the reflection of God in them, of who God is and what he is. Let me take you back to high school. And guys, particularly, remember standing by the lockers in the hall at high school and going, whoa, check that one out. Now, I know girls never did this. Girls waited till the sleepovers and then said, ooh, what do you think about so-and-so? The guys were a little bit more forward. We stand by the locker and go, yo, check that one out. And attraction is a natural thing. God created us to be attracted to those that we're attracted to. And so I don't want to put down attraction. But when attraction leads into being objectifying of the other gender, that's where the waters get really muddy. Because now we're not dealing with just attraction. We are objectifying that person, and we're not seeing the person inside. We're seeing strictly the physicality of that person. And the bells are going off. The whistles are going off because, oh my goodness, she is hot. There's a great movie I show at school because we go through the novel and reading, and the book is called Holes. And maybe some of you have seen the video or the movie Holes. It's a Walt Disney movie, so it's kosher. And the story in this, going back a few generations, was the dirty, rotten, scoundrel, pig-stealing great-great-grandfather fell in lust, although he thought it was in love, with the girl in the neighborhood. And, you know, blonde and just gorgeous little creature. And so he started vying for her in the hand of marriage. And the dad, you know, said, okay, well, this old guy here who's 55 years old or something wants to marry this 18-year-old girl as well, and he's going to give me a pig. What are you going to give me? And so he strikes a deal with this woman, and he raises a pig also, and the pigs turn out to be exactly the same weight. And so the father, in this ancient culture, somewhere in Europe, says, you decide, daughter, which one you want. And here's this young I don't think it was Stanley Yelnats, but that's the family. And then this old 55-year-old guy, and she's going, duh, I don't know. And the young man finally figures out it's all beauty and no brains. There's nothing inside there. And he finally says, fine, keep the pig as a wedding present. I'm out of here. But it's that whole idea of objectifying, just letting the laws of attraction rule. I mean, I worked on a dairy farm, lived on a dairy farm for a while. I know what the animal-like laws of attraction do. I've watched cows come in heat. Those of you who have had dogs or cats that haven't been spayed or neutered, you know what it's like when an animal comes in heat. Let me tell you what. Biology, nature takes over. And there are some humans that operate under the same principles. But their mirror is so cloudy, there's very little reflection of who God is in them. They're just doing it because it feels good. And so objectivity is a great danger. You know, there's websites, there's contests held on colleges and high schools of rate my girlfriend on a scale of 1 to 10. I don't know your girlfriend. So again, you're asking me to objectify her and to rate her. And then, again, guys, hey, how would you rate that one? You notice the lack of the personal pronouns that we're using in that? We're calling them that or one or rate it, check it out. If you're hearing language like that, it is a case of objectifying the person. Matthew 5, 27 to 28. Those of you who have been reading this week, that was one of our readings we had as part of our Bible readings. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And, you know, for the longest time, as I was a young adult growing up, I'd go, well, come on, what do you mean? We can't even look and appreciate the opposite sex? No, it's when you go beyond that, when you objectify that person and you are dismissing the God's presence in them and seeing them strictly as an object, that's where Jesus was talking about here in Matthew. That's where you get into trouble. Because you are not seeing the inside. You are not seeing God in that person. Sexual math, Dennis and Bob, since you are the math gurus here. Our eyes plus our intentions plus our thoughts equal our state of our, the state of our hearts. And guys, we get dinged a lot, and rightfully so, for the sexual attractions that we tend to fight, the sexual integrity. But ladies, I could say the same things, not to you perhaps so much as sexually, but maybe your Achilles heel is the food that you know you shouldn't be eating. Maybe it's the money you spend at Macy's or Nordstrom's that you know you shouldn't be spent. We all have our challenges. For some, it's sex. For some, it's food. For some, it's, spending money, too much money. And so, even though we call this sexual math, it certainly could be math addiction, or it could be anything that applies to any different area of our life. 1 Samuel 16:7, which was our scripture this morning, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, I've done enough research that I know that when boy meets girl, there is a period of time that's called infatuation. We have young people, and I was there myself, who thought it was love, who called it love, but the truth of the matter is it is infatuation. And according to the experts that I read, that infatuation will last in a relationship for about 2 years. Now, guess what happens to the person who fell in love and got married 3 months later? And then a year and three quarters later, the infatuation wears off, and they wake up one morning and they go, what have I done? Who are you? Because the infatuation finally wore off, and then you have to start dealing heart to heart and not face to face, body to body, because someone is so good looking or not. Then it's what inside that really counts. So how do you see people? Do you see people through the eyes of God or through your eyes? I don't know how many of you parents, grandparents, enjoy your gifts, the gifts from your children. I tried to find it this morning, but I still, in one of my study Bibles, I have a piece of paper that both of my sons, Ryan and Shane, were writing and drawing on when they were about, I'm going to guess, 3 and 5. And it was while we were in church, sitting in church, that they wrote on it. They were probably listening to Pastor Bob preach and wanted to draw, and so. But I still have it. On my wall at school, I have 3 or 4 different art things from Ethan. And we care, you know, we accept those things, we treasure them, we hold on to them because they have a special meaning. And so, because we treasure the giver of the gift, our children, our grandchildren, you see, how you treat the creation reflects how you feel about the Creator. And think about that as you deal with people around you. Now, one thing you're going to find out when we go through this series, and I'll just lay the framework for this right now. When we talk about sexuality, we have as a culture, so narrowed the application of that, that we're so wrong about what we're talking about is sexuality. It's a much broader subject than we ever have considered. Because as you're going to see as we go through this series, sexuality is about relationships with people. So guess what? Any relationship you have with anyone is based in sexuality. It's a part of your sexual being. And so, guys, those guys that you like to go golfing with, guess what? You're tapping into your sexuality there because you are connecting. Sexuality is to relationships what thoughts are to prayer. Remember, we define prayer as our thoughts connecting with God. Pretty simplistic definition, but we liked it because that means we can be connecting with God all the time by what we're thinking about. So guess what? Relationally, we're tapping into that pool of sexuality when we connect with people. And so when you start doing that, and when you start understanding and knowing that God is in that person, God's presence is in that person, how you treat that person reflects how you feel about God. If you're going to objectify that person, you're objectifying God. If you're lusting after that person, are you lusting after God when God is in that person? When a human being is mistreated, objectified, or neglected, when they are treated as less than the human, these actions are actions against God. You know, we've used for several years now as one of our evangelistic principles, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was sick, you tended to me. When I was in prison, you visited me. But guess what? The other side of that coin works too. When you objectified that woman, you objectified me. When you lusted after that woman, you lusted against me. What you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me. Because God's presence is in each one of those. You see, God is in each individual. And when you objectify that individual, you objectify God. How you treat the creation reflects how you feel about the Creator. Am I going backwards or what? No. When I respect the image of God in others, now I want you to zero in on this. When I respect the image of God in others, I protect the image of God in me. When I protect the image of God in others, I am protecting the image of God in me. So how you relate to other people, how you treat other people is affecting you as much or more than the other person. Because when you respect that image, you protect the image of God in you. When you protect the image over there, you are, again, protecting the image of God in you. You see, it's all about we're being disconnected, or we are disconnected from one another. And because of our disconnection, we experience war. We experience divorce. We experience abuse. We experience all those things that differ. I mean, look at the last, I don't know how many elections. There has been no serious mandate in any election. It's been 51%, 49%. Or 49.5 versus 50.5. Or 49.9 versus 50.1. You got half the country thinking this and half the country thinking that, and the rest not knowing what they think. We're disconnected. And that's why we're so dysfunctional in our sexuality, because sexuality is rooted in our relationships. And so those voids that we have within us is trying to reconnect. When we medicate, it's because we're trying to reconnect. And we're not feeling connected. Thought connection equals prayer. Relational connection equals our sexuality. So as we go through this book, and I believe it's a very timely message, and the reason I believe it's a very timely message is How many people here this morning have started to write a book sometime in your life? Anybody ever start to write a book? Yeah, quite a few of us. I started to write a book. I don't know if I'll ever get it finished, because I don't know if I'll have time to ever finish it. But the title of my book is The Last Hurdle. And years ago, I think I told some of you this story, and so you'll probably remember. When I was a senior in high school, I ran the high hurdles. And the high hurdles were 110 meters, 120 yards, and they were 10 yards apart. Now, the high school high hurdles came to about here on me, right about there. And the college highs came to about here on me, so they were a little bit more challenging when I went to college. But what they did, I'm not the tallest hurdler in the state of Washington, and was not then. They took the last flight of hurdles, the 10th flight, and they actually ended up mistakenly putting them a yard and a half further away from the 9th flight. So instead of 10 yards between them, there was 11 and a half yards between the last two flights. So I had gone over 9 flights. I'm hanging neck to neck with a guy who's in first, so, you know, who knows what's happened. Second place, first place, going back and forth. And then we come to that 10th flight of hurdles. Now, for me to make it through 9 flights without crashing and burning and everything else is a real challenge. But to try to reach over that 10th flight, that's an extra yard and a half, when guys on either side of me are hitting their hurdles at the same time I'm going over, their hurdles kind of went into my lane. Make a long story short, the next day, the front page of the sports page in the Tacoma News Tribune shows me like this on my way down. Because I bit it. I went down. Crashed and burned. And the tragedy for me at the time was, there went state. This was the district meet to qualify to go to the state track meet. And boom, just like that, there went state. Well, fortunately, I had a type A personality coach who went and got in the race course, same thing on a golf course. Well, the official, but the clerk, whatever, and said, this is not fair. You guys misplaced the hurdles. So long story short, we reran the race. They put the hurdles where they were supposed to be. We reran the race. I got second and was able to go to state. But here's where it connects for me with the whole sexuality of mankind. The last hurdle, if you would, that the children of Israel had to face before going into the promised land was sexual in nature. It's when King whoever his name was sent all these prostitutes down to try to entice the men of Israel. And thousands were enticed, and thousands fell in their sexual integrity, and thousands of them died and were not able to go into the promised land. It was their last test. And we as a culture, we kind of put the blinders on and we don't talk about it. We pretend it's not there until you try to watch TV and boom, Victoria's Secret commercial after Victoria's Secret commercial. You drive down the road. It's everywhere. We can't ignore it any longer. We have to address it. And we have to say, we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater and say that all sexuality is of the devil and it's all bad, because guess who created it? And we already established that every good thing comes from above. But what we're going to deal with in this series and bring out is the good news about sexuality. The good news of how we can get that dust wiped off our reflection and truly start seeing God's reflection in each other. And not have to hide behind it anymore, not have to worry about that last hurdle, but to understand God's presence in sex. God in sex. You're not going to hear those two words in too many sentences put together, particularly in church. So I'm excited about the series because I'm excited about the book. And again, most of the ideas you'll hear are shared views from Rob Bell, Bob Schieffer, and myself. We have our personal anecdotes that go with it. But the important thing is that we need to embrace our relationships. We need to get connected. And we've preached about this before. And we need to stay connected in a healthy way. And we will be healthy sexually if we can do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the words of testimony that we've heard, the stories about answered prayer here at the Early Learning Center, stories of answered prayer in the lives of people like Cammie who decide that they want to spend time with you and your word and spend time in prayer and how that impacts their lives and how you prepare even before the situations happen. Just the right word, just the right song, just the right scripture. God, all we can say is we see you at work. And what a wonder it is. And so as we continue to tackle this subject of sex God, sex and God, God in sex, no matter how you spin it, it was meant to be together. And so I just pray your blessing upon us in our relationships. May they be healthy. May we be connected to people. May we reflect who God is and what God is in our lives. And may we look for that reflection in everyone we meet. Help us to not objectify. Help us to look into the heart, look into the soul of the people we meet so that we can bring honor and glory to your name. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being patient with us this morning. You know me, I hate going this late. But we'll be here again next week. Come back and visit us. We'll be here Wednesday night. Come and eat with us and share some study and prayer with us. And until then, have a blessed day.